You know, I want to open to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, and here in verse 6 is where you get the title for the presentation tonight, dealing with blood on the throne. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, in the vision there, the apostle John says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Here in this vision, it talks about a throne where you'd expect to see a king seated, but it's got a slain lamb. Now, this is really an elementary Bible symbol. Would you like to take a guess at who that lamb is on the throne? By the way, again, here's our presentation. Is blood on the throne? What is the secret to hope and happiness? That throne, on the throne there is Jesus. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And it's slain. This is a bleeding lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but blood is not, for me, a pleasant subject. My wife is a physical therapist, and she's worked in hospitals, and it doesn't bother her. But makes me a little squeamish. And I think that's a natural reaction. Even children, the first time they start bleeding, there's sometimes a look of panic on their face like, oh no, I'm leaking, now what? You know, what's going to happen? And it just seems so unnatural. But you know, the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. That's Leviticus 17, verse 11. Even back then, they recognized every cell in your body is both nourished and cleansed. It receives its oxygen and the bad gases are removed through the circulation system by blood. The life is in the blood. And the Bible tells us that God has made of one blood all people, meaning we're all related. And even DNA experts have tracked all people on the planet back to common ancestors. Even National Geographic agrees with that. Newsweek had a magazine that said there must have been an Eve because all the DNA of humans is common. I remember hearing a story, you know, yellow fever's taken millions of lives, especially in Africa. And I remember flying to do some meetings in Cameroon, Africa in 2002, and I got off the plane and they asked me a question in French, and I must have answered wrong. I wasn't sure what they were saying. They pulled me out of line and took me behind this white sheet, and someone pulled out a big syringe with a long needle, and I suddenly could speak French. And I was asking them, what are you doing? And they said, well, this is your yellow fever vaccination. I said, no, I had that before I left. And I dug around in my wallet and found the proof that I had had that vaccination. I was very thankful for that because I'd heard from some people that they sometimes reuse those needles, which is a scary thought in Africa with the problems they've got with AIDS and everything. But I heard a story while I was there, and I looked into it, and it's true. All of the vaccine for yellow fever in the world can all be traced back to the blood of one poor native in 1927 who had yellow fever and survived. His name was Asibi. And they extracted his blood and they took it and they developed it through the laboratory processes using mice and chicken embryos. I'm not exactly sure how they do it. But the Rockefeller Center took that. They perfected the vaccine. They multiplied it exponentially so that all of these laboratories around the world that provide the yellow fever vaccination can all be traced back to the blood of that one man. And it's also true that everybody who is going to be in the kingdom is going to be there by virtue of the blood of one man. It's a blood transfusion of the Lamb of God that saves everybody. You know, during the bubonic plague, they discovered that, well, they didn't know it then, but they discovered afterward, the only cure for the bubonic plague is to get a transfusion from somebody who is exposed but developed a resistance. And according to the Bible, the only person who has come into this world and lived a perfect life is Jesus. And the only cure for the problem of sin is a transfusion of his blood. So the message tonight is blood on the throne, and here's an artist's concept of what we just looked at in Revelation 5, verse 6. And again, it tells us in John 1, 29, we know who that lamb is. We don't guess at these symbols. They're in the Bible. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And it's that Lamb, as you read on in Revelation, who has the ability to open up this mysterious book. Most scholars believe that this is the book of life. It's a book with seven seals on it. And all of this revelation about the future opens up. Now, as we're talking about the subject of prophecy, be honest, would some of you like to know who is the beast and what is the mark of the beast and 666? What does that all mean? Come on, wouldn't you like to know that? The Bible talks about Babylon, the fall of Babylon, with everything happening in Iraq, even in the news today, another terrorist bomb, serious one, in Iraq. Is there some prophetic significance? Would you like to know about what the Bible says about Babylon? If you read in Revelation chapter 14, it's got three angels. Starts at verse 6, and it talks about the beast, and it talks about those who worship the beast, and it talks about Babylon. But you know what it says just before that? It says, "I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth." You can't really explain these apocalyptic symbols outside of the context of the everlasting gospel. In other words, I cannot, as much as you might want me to, separate these prophetic teachings from the way the Bible wraps them around Jesus. All of these teachings are wrapped around something called redemption. And so if I tell you the whole truth about prophecy and you understand it perfectly, if you don't know Jesus, will it do you any good? Not according to prophecy. So prophecy is redemptive. Does that make sense? It's a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, once again, it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, back to the question-answer format. I want to make sure I cover all my points. This is as much for my benefit as yours. Question number one. We're going to find out about that everlasting gospel mentioned in the prophecies tonight. It's explaining what is that lamb, who is that lamb, and what is that blood on the throne all about. Does God really care about me personally? We've spent a few presentations establishing that God must be real, or how could anyone know the future unless God was all-powerful? Does he care about me personally? Yes. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." And then again, it tells us, "For I am persuaded," Paul says in Romans, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's Romans 8, verse 38 and verse 39. Now, how many of you would admit that there are times when you've wondered if God loves you? Does he really care? Have your children ever wondered if you love them? Some of them probably have said, "Oh, you hate me," you know. You get mad enough, you say just about anything. I've told you that we have five children. We had six children. And our oldest son, Micah, when he was born, beautiful baby boy. Big blue eyes, curly blonde hair, and just was a delightful little boy. When he was about 19 months old, he was very lethargic in his crib, and we got worried. Took him to the emergency room of the local hospital, and after a brief examination, the doctor said he may have spinal meningitis. But the only way to be sure is to do a test, a spinal tap. And they do this while you're awake. And they take a long needle. They have to insert it between the vertebrae and the spine, extract spinal fluid, and test it. Well, our little boy is just, he's walking around a little bit. And he says, "Mommy and Daddy and Banana," and doesn't really understand what's going on, but he just knows he doesn't feel good. And so they take him in the room. Mom excused herself. She said, "I can't watch this." And so I stayed in there with him as the doctors and nurses held him. And the doctor was an intern, and he had not done this very often. And it absolutely broke my heart as I had to watch him two or three times push the needle into the back, trying to find the right spot. And Micah is awake, and he's looking at me, and he's crying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And he couldn't understand, why would I let them do this to him? And don't you know that broke my heart? He thought, "Dad doesn't love me." Oh, Nothing could have been further from the truth. I would have traded places with him in an instant. Turns out he did have spinal meningitis, and he recovered from that. And the Lord gave us another 24 years with our son, and he died in a construction accident. But, it just broke my heart to think that there was a time when he wondered, don't you love me? Why are you letting them hurt me? You know, in the battle we explained in our last presentation between good and evil, the devil sometimes brings sickness and disease, and God never wants us to doubt his love. But sometimes when we're children and we don't see the big picture, we don't understand. And so if you think your children should trust you love them, how much more should you trust that God loves you? He's a much better parent than I am and than you are. Isn't that right? He loves you, no doubt about it. Number two, how has God demonstrated his love for us? You know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's one of the most famous verses in the world. It's a powerful verse. That's why people quote it. It sort of encapsulates the greatness of the gospel. For God so loved the world. You ever thought about just the word so? Heard about a pastor that had to do a funeral one time. I don't want to just share one heart-wrenching story after another, but this came into mind. He had to do a funeral one time for some parents that lost their little boy. He had died on his birthday, riding a little red wagon they had given him. He ran it down the driveway and it went out into the street and he got hit by a car on his birthday, 4 years old. And at the funeral, the pastor told the story because he said, as the mom and dad, you know, first people went by and they tried to comfort the parents and they left and the mother and father would not leave. Pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. And I've done some where there's just a little white casket. And the mother and father wouldn't leave, and they kept saying over and over, we loved you so. We loved you so. Pastor said from then on, whenever he read John 3:16, said he couldn't even read the word so the same way. For God so loved, is it just the world or you? He so loved you. It's not just that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He would have done everything he did just for you, because he loves you that much. One day, a lighthouse keeper was washing the outside window of his lighthouse. This is many years ago. This is up in Scotland. And evidently, the salt water and air had corroded the railing around this very tall lighthouse. And he briefly leaned against the railing as he was inspecting the windows, and it snapped, and he fell. Well, on the way down, he figured, this is it. Next thing he knew, he opened his eyes and he saw blue sky and fluffy clouds and he thought, am I in heaven? But then he thought to himself, if I'm in heaven, why does my back hurt so much? Turns out that he'd fallen about 140 feet and landed on a ewe lamb, a sheep. The sheep didn't do so well. It died. But he lived. And don't you know, from then on, whenever that lighthouse keeper looked out on those flocks grazing peacefully below him, he was very appreciative of the sheep from that point on. God's lamb has laid down his life that you and I might live. Number three, how could he love someone like me? Have you ever just felt like you're unworthy of his love? We even have somebody in North America guilty of murder and cannibalism. And when he went to court, his father was there with him, Jeffrey Dahmer. And you think, boy, those parents must really love their kids. And if earthly parents are so dedicated to their children, do you think your Father in heaven has less love for you? Yes, he loves you. He loves you. Believe me, friends. If he could love me, he can love you. Trust me. And it tells us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that he says, look, if you'll shape up, I'll love you. He loves you now. He loves you before. He will always love you. Nothing can separate you from his love. How many of you have heard that Christian song? You may not even be a Christian. You probably heard it. Jesus loves me, this I know. One of the most famous songs in the world. Do you know I can whistle that song in about 10 different languages? Some of you just getting that. There's a verse most people don't know. We all know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's one verse that says, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Nothing can separate you from that love. And it tells us again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Proof that he loves us is he gave us that blood transfusion. You know, in the Bible, blood is sometimes symbolized by grape juice or wine. You don't really find the word grape juice in the Bible. It's all called wine. And first miracle of Jesus is at a wedding feast, he provides grape juice, wine, for the people that are there. The last thing, and I believe it was what they call new wine, the last thing that Jesus does before he goes to heaven, he presents wine to the people in the new covenant. He says, this is a type of my blood. The bread, unleavened bread, a type of his body. We've all heard this if you've even been exposed to any kind of Christianity. But that's not quite the last thing. At the cross, just before he says it's finished, a Roman soldier took some sour wine and put it up on a pole and put it to his lips. First thing he does is he gives us the best grape juice. The last thing that happens, he takes our sour wine. Even in the symbols of the Bible, it's like he traded places with us. He made this switch. God's offered a blood transfusion with the human race, friends. Number four, what does his death do for me? In a real terms, what does it do? In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible promises, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's very important because I hope it won't surprise you if I were to say right now, my desire is for everybody that is here, everybody who might be watching these programs, to receive him. You all know already that I think this is a matter of life and death. I don't just believe the prophecies in the Bible. I happen to believe the whole thing. Did you know that? Am I surprising anybody? I'm hoping before this day is over, before this night is over, that everybody here would receive him because that's what God wants. He so loved the world, yes, but he so loved you individually. He loves you so much, I'd venture to say, that if you were the only human on the planet that had sinned, he would have come down and gone through everything that he went through just for you. And if he has enough power to save the world from its sins, do you think he has enough to save you? It's like when I used to sell firewood. And when I'd split firewood, I used, believe it or not, I know I look pretty scrawny, but I used to use a 16-pound splitting maul. And I could swing that all day long. And I remember one time, took the boys out to help me, have three boys still. And I'm picking up this 16-pound splitting maul, and one of the boys picks up this little bitty hammer. He says, here, Dad, this is too heavy for you. Let me help you. And I'm thinking, oh, look, if I can carry this, I think I can carry that. And yet, somehow we think we're going to help God with our sins and with our lives, and you just give it to him. If he can handle the sins of the world, he can handle yours, right? It's not too much for him. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, he adopts us into his family. You really become part of his family. He has no stepchildren. Two boys were checking into school one day, and they were both in the same grade. And when the teacher was registering them, she asked for their birthdays, and one of them said, my birthday is November 4th, and the other one said, my birthday is October 5th. And they were both 10 years old. And she looked at him and said, no, wait a second. You guys can't be twins if you're born that far apart. What's the story? And they kind of smiled and they looked at her and they looked at each other and they said, one of us is adopted. And she said instinctively, well, which one? They said, we don't know. Parents hadn't told them. Treated them both the same. You're fully adopted into the family of God when you come to Jesus. He doesn't treat you like a stepchild. How do I receive him and pass from death unto life? How does this happen? again, I want to stop and I want to remind you why this is so important. Do you want to understand what's happening? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If you are God and you're going to reveal the truth about the future to people on the planet, would you reveal it to the ones that are surrendered to you or the ones who are still in rebellion? What I'm giving you tonight in this presentation of the basics of the gospel is the key to unlock the future. Because when you do surrender to the Lord, you hear him differently. Even Jesus, after he was baptized, it says the heavens were opened and he heard a voice. When Isaiah saw the Lord and he surrendered to the Lord, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, you'll hear differently. God will speak to your heart like he never has before. All of a sudden, the frequency, you ever go through the radio, it's just static, you don't understand, but if you dial it in right, oh, it gets very clear. And when you surrender your heart to God, all of a sudden, it starts to get clear. And even when you read his word, it suddenly gets translated and it makes a lot more sense. So how do I receive him and pass from death to life? Well, first of all, recognize that you're a sinner. All have sinned. Every person who's ever been born is born with a selfish nature, and we've all sinned. And you're not alone. We're all infected with this terminal disease called sin. The only cure is to be born again. It says, we've all turned everyone to his own way in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Sin makes us selfish. Our natural inclination is selfishness. You know how you train an animal? Is you reward it when it does something good, you punish it when it does something bad, you praise it when it does something good. They are trained based on very carnal, selfish behavior. Even if they're intelligent, they always think about, what will it mean to me? Now, they've seen some animals that have demonstrated some selflessness and some loyalty, but principally they're trained by selfishness. Most people make their decisions from day to day based on, what's in it for me? What will this mean to me? We're naturally very selfish. It's a supernatural miracle when God gives us new hearts and we start being motivated by love. Many of us have no idea what that means until the Spirit of God comes into your life. It's very real, friends. That's what the Bible teaches. I know maybe you expect me to be shouting and screaming like some preachers do when I say these things. But you know, the Bible says Jesus sat down and taught the people. Doesn't say he screamed and yelled and carried on. I think the truth is powerful enough by itself that it makes sense. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said it's like a still, small voice. It's like the wind blowing. You can't pinpoint where it's coming from and where it's going, but you feel it. It's invisible, but it's real. God's Spirit is real, friends. It's here tonight. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the penalty for sin is death. Now, I know this sounds pretty serious, and it is. Why is that? If God loves us, then why is the penalty for sin death? You're living on an island in the South Pacific, beautiful island. You're very happy. It's a paradise. And you and your spouse have 10 children. We're still assuming you can be happy with 10 children. But then one of your children becomes infected, small island, with a deadly, painful disease, and it's contagious. Now, you've got to make a choice. You've got to put that child on a raft and push it out to sea, or let it stay on the island and all of the children will die. What are you going to do? That's a terrible dilemma to be faced with. But this is sort of what God's faced with this planet has a disease. And God's got other angels and creations out there in the cosmos, but we're sort of quarantined right now because of sin. God didn't intend for Adam and Eve to be restricted to this planet. I mean, he created his beings to be free to roam through the universe. You ever sung that song before, Rock of Ages? You know the verse, I'll soar to worlds unknown? That's good theology. It kind of teaches that in the Bible. Right now, this world is like a hospital ship that has been quarantined. The only ones allowed to come and go are the staff, that's the angels. And the chief physician, that's Jesus. So, we got this deadly disease. The penalty for sin is death. If we don't get the transfusion from Jesus, we're doomed. We're terminal. And Christ died for our sins. He loved us that much. He wanted to give us a way of escape. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The reason he could die for our sins is he came to earth as a human as our example, he lived a perfect life. He showed us what the Father's like, and then he traded places with us. At the cross, Jesus was taking what we deserve. He's giving us what he deserves. He gives us his strength and his holiness and his peace, and he took our misery and our separation, our pain, our punishment. And when you accept that by faith, it becomes real. That's why so often when someone came to Jesus and they were healed, he said, "Your faith has made you whole." God's given you all the power of faith. You can choose to believe, and then it happens. Or you can choose to go through your life as a doubter and a skeptic, and you'll have just what you believe. All things are possible if you believe. Oh, I wish I had more time to tell you some miracles. Another night, I'll share some stories with you, but let me tell you one more story. I was in the Philippines a couple of years ago, and I went to a prison there, 10,000 inmates. And it was amazing to me because they all kind of, it's like a compound where, like a prison of war camp, because they're there, they got their huts, the camp, they dry, wash their own clothes, and a certain amount of freedom there, but there's no getting in or out without a lot of security and passes that they do. And I, after going there, I heard a story about these two brothers. One converted, became a Christian, and his twin brother, identical twins, he didn't convert to Christianity because his wife was against it. And his life started to spiral downhill. He drove a jeepney, a taxi there, and had a wife and several children. His Christian brother, he never did get married. And the jeepney driver, twin, had an accident while drinking, killed a mother and two of her children. He was tried for manslaughter, put in prison for 30 years. And now his wife and children had no father. His brother went to prison to visit him. And after spending some time with him, he said, "Look, I know the Lord. I've got eternal life. I could stay here in prison and work for Jesus and minister to these people here. Your family needs you. Take my pass. Take my clothes. The guards will never know the difference. Go to your family." And his brother, after just a little urging, accepted it. And you know what? Because of the love of the Christian brother, it broke his heart. He accepted Christ. And he went out to his family and had freedom because of the sacrifice that his brother made. Jesus hasn't done less for you. He is the just who has traded places with us, the unjust. And again, it says, you must be born again. Now, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You see, the Bible talks about a second death. Everybody dies the first death, or some will be alive when Jesus comes. Most people die the first death. But if you're only born once, you're facing the second death. But if you're born twice, physical birth and the spiritual birth, then you only die once. Christians don't even really die. They just go to sleep and wake up when the Lord comes. You don't have to be afraid of death. We had a family in North America that been waiting for a baby. Mother got pregnant, went and had the early ultrasound, found out that there was a problem with the baby. It had a tumor on its spine. And the doctor said the tumor is not malignant, but the baby won't survive unless we perform a surgery, but we need to do it about 6 months into your pregnancy. And so they actually delivered the baby, removed the tumor, placed the baby back in the womb, and then it was born again on regular schedule. So that little girl, her name is Marcy, was born twice already. I don't know how that fits in, but I always thought that was really interesting. Number 6, what must I do in order to obtain this gift of salvation? Answer, so simple. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Matthew 7:7. Just ask him. He wants to give it to you, but he won't force it on you. You need to request it. And I think that's reasonable. He also says we need to be aware that we got a problem and he has the answer. That's called repentance. Repentance means being sorry for our sins and having a willingness to turn away from them. You know, you spend your life rebelling against God and breaking his heart and breaking his law. And when you come to him and he's died for you, that deserves an investment of saying, "Lord, I am sorry." I think sometimes pastors and churches cheapen the sacrifice Jesus has made by saying simply, you know, come to the front, say this 30-second prayer, you're now saved, you have eternal life. I believe some people have found the kingdom that way, but really, it ought to be deeper than that. I think we ought to take some time with the Lord and confess our sins. I believe that that's our next slide. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? You read that up there? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do our part and tell God that we're sorry, if we ask Jesus for His forgiveness, and we confess that we're sinners, He promises us, unless you think God's a liar, that He'll forgive us. And not only that, He cleanses our record from all the unrighteousness of your life. He looks upon you as though you have never sinned before. Oh, I don't know what that does for you, friends, but I had a pretty big record racked up even by the time I was 17 when I came to Jesus. I mean, it meant a lot to me to have a new beginning. And the nice thing is, even after you're Christian, you get to refresh that new beginning. Again, it tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You need to have faith. You come to Him just like you are, you receive Him. You say, Lord, I want You in my life. And He'll come. He wants to give you that new beginning. Nothing is worth more than this, friends. Question number 7. When I join His family through faith, what change does Jesus make in my life? You can read about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, when you receive the Lord, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He really does change you. I mean, you know, I used to smoke and drink and curse, and just I could give you a long litany of my offenses, which I won't tell you all of them. I don't want you to tell me all yours either. But He changes your heart. And things I once loved, I didn't think I could live without, I hate now. And things I once hated then, I love now. I remember the first few times I started going to Christian church, and the old saints in this little church I was visiting, they'd sing. To me, it was absolutely agonizing to listen to them sing. And, you know, I just grew up with the music of the world. My mother was in show business, and I was used to just great music and faster music, and I'd sit in this church, and they'd drone on through 5 verses of something, and just out of key, piano, you know, just some volunteer up there playing. And I just, you know, I really love the Lord, and so I'd sit there and endure to the end. But sometimes I'll admit I would get up and go to the restroom if there were more than 4 verses and just say, oh, are they done yet? Yeah. I'd look at the bulletin and say, oh, what's this hymn today? And I'd look and see how many verses there are. Oh, I don't know. I know, it's pathetic. It's true. But that's because I was so used to listening to the music, and I never really read the words. You know, the music of the world, half the time, you don't even know what the words are. It's all, and you're going, this is noise. Ask me how I feel. And then one day I'm sitting there, and they said, oh, well, this one's only got 3 verses, and they started singing. And I started reading the words. And the song was, I will sing of Jesus' love, sing of Him who first loved me, for He left His throne above and died on Calvary. And I'm going, oh, wow. And I started thinking about the words, and tears started welling up in my eyes, and from then on, I didn't care so much if people were out of key. I just started singing along with them, made it even worse. But I was really interested in what they were saying. The words were profound. I change. You become a new creature. And then He says, my peace I give to you. He'll give you a peace that passes understanding. You know, here in Sydney, I'm staying in town, and I hear sirens going by all night long, and, you know, I sleep like a baby. Because, hey, you know, when your life is in God's hands, you're not afraid of anything anymore. You've got a peace that's hard to explain. He says He'll give you His Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. You know Him. That Spirit of truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. That's why I'm telling you, friends, I can't separate teaching you the truth about prophecy from Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the truth. So how can you separate the two? If for you to know the truth about the Bible and prophecy, you've got to know Jesus. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. God became a man. He revealed the truth in His Word, and that's why it survived so long. It's not like any other book. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. He'll guide you. And then God says He'll supply all of your needs. These are some of the things you can expect when you give your heart to the Lord. I remember one time I picked up a friend, a guy hitchhiking. Oh, quick miracle. I'm driving across the desert, nothing like your desert, but Southern California, Arizona, driving across this big desert, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm falling asleep. If you could give me someone to pick up, I can witness to. I'm always wanting to talk to someone about my faith. It's good news. I like to tell everybody. And finally, I thought, I can't stay awake any longer. I pull off on this farm road in the middle of the desert, and wouldn't you know, there is a guy hitchhiking. He never would have got a ride if I hadn't pulled over. So I pick him up, and as we're driving along, he sees the Bible on my dashboard. He says, you a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, you know, I was just in jail, and I got out of jail, and I was reading the Bible in jail, and I've asked the Lord into my heart, and the most amazing things have started happening. And I thought, now what kind of a rendezvous is this? I've just prayed for someone to talk to, and he's just got out of jail, baby Christian, doesn't know anything. He's so hungry. And he told me this story. He said, I know God is real. He said, I was standing on the side of the road, and he said, Lord, if you're real, I'm hungry. He said, I'm out here in the desert in the middle of nowhere. He said, Lord, I'm hungry. And you say in your word, if you ask, your son says they're hungry, you'll give them food. He said, I'm hungry. I don't know how you'll feed me, but you fed the children of Israel out in the desert. Can you give me something to eat? He said, an orange truck went by from California and hit a bump and three oranges fell out. These kind of things happen all the time when you're Christian. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You'll see all kinds of things happen. When you ask him, he'll supply all your needs. Oranges in the desert. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God's with you. You're never alone. God's with you all the time. Now, there'll be days that you may think, you know, I don't feel like he's with me. That's when you've got to depend on his promise that he's with you, right? The times you say, well, it doesn't feel like he's there. He says, even when you don't see me, I'm here. It's been cloudy today in Sydney, but you know what? I know the sun's still shining up there somewhere, right? It didn't stop shining just because I can't see it. God's always with you. Number eight, will this changed life really be happier than the pleasures of the old life? Infinitely. For one thing, you've got a future, and that gives you hope. Hey, friends, I've been to the old world. I've been to the drugs and the drinking and the immorality and I was exhibit A of living for the pleasures of the world. There's very little you could tell me about I didn't know about. Grew up right, used to play 42nd Street in New York City as a kid. And you know what? There's nothing there. Nothing to go back to. Let me put it to you this way, real quick. I don't know what your equivalent is of Las Vegas in Australia, but you all know about Las Vegas. If I were to tell you, how would you like a Swiss bank account with $1 billion in it and to be able to go to Las Vegas and do whatever you want to do, enjoy all the pleasures of the world, all the entertainment that you can afford? Don't answer me, but some of you are probably thinking, well, that sounds interesting. Buy the best car. You could probably afford the best boyfriend or girlfriend. Best food. You could have the best of everything. Live like a king. Penthouse suite. But there's fine print in this agreement. After 30 days, you die. You're going to be executed. Or, I tell you, you got to go to the hospital, and the doctor has to perform a painful surgery without anesthetic. That's going to take 30 minutes. But when he's done with the surgery, you're going to live forever with a new body, and you'll never be sick again. You'll never have pain again. Okay, you got two options. Who would want to go have surgery without anesthetic? But you know what I think? I'd rather do that knowing that then I've got eternal life in heaven than go to Vegas for 30 days and know every time I roll the dice or pull the slot machine, I'm just one more second to execution. You all really have one of those two choices. You can say, I want to enjoy the temporary pleasures of the world. You know, that's not even a good illustration. You know why? Because since becoming a Christian, I'm enjoying this life a lot better too. It's infinitely better for a Christian even here and now. I have a lot more fun now and I don't have a hangover. You know what I mean? It's a lot better being a Christian. You don't have the withdrawal from the drugs and the embarrassment and the shame. Much better, even in this life. Christ said, I came to give you life more abundantly. He says that your joy might be full. Jesus doesn't come to take your happiness away. What do you think? We're getting to know each other. Do you think I have fun? I have a lot of fun. I'll tell you my story in a couple of days. That you might have life more abundantly. The Lord wants you to have a full, abundant life. Number nine. But can I make myself do all the things a Christian can do? How can I manage this? On your own, you can't. Without God's help, Jesus said, without me, how much can you do? You can't do anything without Jesus. But there's another verse. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Things I once thought I'd never be able to do. With God's help, you're able to do all things. You're able to be a new creature and live a new kind of life. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process being a Christian. When you first come to Him, in some senses, it's like you're born again. You're like a baby and you learn to walk and you may fall. Don't get discouraged. You get back up again. And the Lord takes your hand and He strengthens you and He teaches you. And it gets better and better and more joyful and more abundant. And you are moving towards the promised land, not towards the slavery of Egypt. That's really what it's all about. We got two destinies. Be a slave in Egypt, serve the Pharaoh and die. Or follow the Lord to the promised land. There might be a wilderness, but you got hope. He'll supply your need with like manna from heaven. God will take care of you. And He helps you to do His will, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Remember, God will never ask you to do something without giving you the power to do it. Did you hear that? What parent would punish a child for not doing something they were incapable of doing? Now, do you all know that God will ultimately punish sinners? The Bible teaches that, yes. Jesus took your punishment. If you don't accept that and follow Him on His terms, you take it. You're going to suffer. Everyone's rewarded according to their works. How dare God punish us for not doing something we're totally incapable of doing? That wouldn't be very just, would it? So inherent in every command of God is the power to do what He's asking you to do. Does that sound reasonable? I mean, if God asks you to do something, you know, He says, look, Doug, I want you to walk on water, then I'll start walking. He'll either give you scuba gear or He'll help you walk on water. Whenever God asks you to cross an ocean or do something, He will enable you to do it, friends. Trust Him. You've got to take the first steps and believe, and He'll help you do it, whatever His will is. Number 10, it's hard to obey God. You ever thought that before? Yeah, sometimes it is. You know why? The devil doesn't want you to. He wants to use you to say, see, they don't love you. They can't obey you. That's why He tempts you to disobey. Yes, you can. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you love the Lord, it's a lot easier. Heard a story about a woman got married right out of high school. This man that was in a uniform, very attractive and striking, and she married the uniform, didn't realize what she was getting into. Turns out he was just an exacting tyrant. Matter of fact, her day started where he'd wake her up with reveille and give her a list of what her chores were for the day. Can you imagine that? My wife would never stand for that. But it said things like, you know, wake up 5:30, build the fire. This goes back a few years. You know, make my breakfast, pack my lunch, clean this room, clean that room, stack these things. And he had her day mapped out. At the end of the day, he'd come home, he'd tick off the list and see if she'd done everything. It was not a very happy marriage. Well, God in His mercy had that fellow die in action. And a few years later, you catch that? He passed away. And now she was alone. She met another guy. Took her time this time. Got to know him. Seemed like just the nicest guy in the world. Married him. After about 3 years of happy marriage, very happy, loved the man. She was digging through some old things upstairs and she found one of her first husband's lists. And right when she saw it, the hair went back on her neck and she thought, oh, that dictator, that despot, look at this list. Wake up 5:30. She said, oh, I still wake up 5:30. Build a fire. Well, I still build a fire, make my breakfast, clean the house. Sure, I'm doing everything on the list. What do you know? She was doing everything on the list, but now she's doing it for someone she loves. She never thought about it. For example, those of you who are parents. Parents? How come you don't kill your children? I know it's because there's a law and you just don't want to go to jail. If it wasn't for that law, is there a law that says you're not supposed to kill your children? I'm assuming you have the same law in Australia that we have back in the States. The law has nothing to do with it, does it? For most of us. If you love them, right? God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, for this is the love of God, it tells us in 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not a burden. When you love him, you fall in love with Jesus, it's a delight. That's why Jesus said to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus surrendered to the Father whatever he wanted because he loved the Father. And when we love the Lord that way, we'll feel the same way. How can I be sure that keeping the commandments doesn't become legalism for me? I want to be willing to do his will. How do I know that I'm not just doing it for the wrong reasons? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It's because we have the faith of Jesus, the same kind of faith that he had, the same kind of love he had, doing it not to be saved, but because we are saved. See, God saved the children of Israel first. After he saved them, he brought them to Mount Sinai and said, here's my law. God doesn't say in Egypt, here's my law, you keep it and I'll get you out of here. He saves us just like we are. So don't be thinking, Lord, I'd like to come to you, but first I got to straighten out my life and then I'll accept you. No, you can't do that. You got to accept him just like you are, and then he helps you change. What would you think of a parent that said to their child, will you please get cleaned up so you can take a bath? Would that make any sense at all? Please get cleaned up so you can take a bath? No, you take a bath so you can get cleaned up. And some people never come to the Lord because they think, I've got to straighten some things out before I come to the Lord. And they keep waiting. The only time they get straightened out is when they're straightened out in a coffin. They finally go to church. If you want to get straightened out, friends, you got to let him straighten you out. Don't straighten yourself out. That doesn't work very well. Number 12, what significant act seals the love relationship with Christ and what does it symbolize? Now, you heard me allude to this before, but all through the Bible, it says there's even a ceremony that represents a new birth. It's called baptism. Jesus said, or actually it's in Acts, Ananias said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord sort of provided like a wedding ceremony that represents a cleansing from sin. And a new birth. You become a new creature. It's like a baby when it's born. It comes out of this envelope of water and it breathes its first breath. And you breathe this new breath. And it's a symbol of cleansing. And maybe I'll say more about that. And if you have questions about it, write them down. Number 13, how can I be certain that my faith and love for Jesus will increase? When you come to the Lord the way you are, you want your faith to grow. Answer, search the scriptures. You know, if you're learning anything during this seminar, it's not Pastor Doug. I'm just sharing with you what I've learned in the Bible. We've got scripture, a lot of scripture every night. Am I right? I'm not opening my Bible the way I normally would because I'm wanting to cover so many. It's actually faster for me to put them all up here. Hope you write them down. And we're giving you as you leave tonight the reference material. It's in the Bible. We want you to keep studying the Bible because that's how your faith will grow. Search the scriptures. Pray. Three principal things. Read your Bible, the bread of life. You breathe. If a baby wants to grow, it eats, Bible. It breathes, and it exercises. Share your faith. Tell others about it. Use what you're learning, and you will grow. There's just no question about it. It's a natural law. Tell others what great things God has done for you. As I said, sharing your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You then walk in that newness of life that he's given you. This is the good news of the gospel, friends. You know, Christ has offered to cleanse us from our sins. He's offered a blood transfusion to the whole world. I heard a fascinating story in a book. A doctor related that there was this family that had two children, and they both had a type of leukemia, which is basically a blood cancer, blood disease. And the little boy had recovered. It turns out his little sister had the same blood type. And so the doctor said, you know, to the parents, he said, this is your decision. We also need to ask little Billy. But he has the same blood type. He is the best candidate to avoid rejection of a transfusion that your little daughter might be healed. So the doctor said to little Billy, he said, you know, Sally's sick. And if you want Sally to live, we're going to need special blood, and you have that blood. Billy, would you be willing to give your blood to Sally? little Billy, he looked at the doctor and his lips started to quiver a bit. And then he looked at his sister and he said, "Yeah, I'll do it." So they set it up and they arranged a transfusion. And as, you know, the boy winced a little bit when the needle was put in his arm. And he looked at his sister again. He smiled at her. And then he watched as the blood was running out of his arm into the container. And pretty soon he looked up to the doctor and he said, "How long will it take me to die?" And then the doctor realized that when he asked little Billy to give his blood to his sister, he thought he was going to take all his blood. And the little boy was willing to do it, that his sister might live. Think about that, just selfless love. Does Jesus love you less? He has poured out his life that you might be saved. His pure blood is making it possible for each one of us to have a transfusion, to be saved from the power of sin, to be new creatures, to get that new heart of sin. Now, I'd be failing in my calling as a teacher of the Word if I did not give you an opportunity tonight to make a decision about what you've heard. I'd like to ask if our ushers, I'd like to put a card in your hands, friends. You don't have to do anything with it, but I want to give you the opportunity. If our ushers could come down quickly, and we're going to give everybody a card here. First of all, if you have a prayer request, you can write that on the back. You have other cards for your questions. Put your Bible questions on the other slips. These are really for me. I want to know how to pray for you. Put your name, your phone number on there, address. I really appreciate that. If you're already a Christian or you've got background, maybe some history in a church, that helps me understand something about your background. If you want to write that down, I appreciate it. I've preached in all kinds of different denominations, and it just helps me understand a little bit about where you're coming from and things I need to emphasize in future presentations. Now, I want to ask you some very important questions. First of all, you notice the card says the Messiah Mystery, because I took this from another presentation, but it's a gospel presentation card. If you have a pen, we also have pens available. If you don't have a card, you can hold up your hands and our ushers will get one to you. Tonight you have an opportunity to make a decision that could turn your life around. Don't underestimate how your life could change for the better tonight. It's very simple. You can say yes to Jesus, and I want to invite you to do that. If you'd like to first say that you believe, according to the Bible, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ that was foretold in the prophecies, check that first box, please. If you believe Jesus is when God came to earth as a man, check that first box. Second question. I believe salvation comes only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe that we are saved by faith in Christ's sacrifice, check that. I'm leading you sequentially to the most important question. But if that makes sense to you and you believe that, check that. Next question, big one here. I am truly sorry or repentant of my sins, and I'd like to accept the forgiveness that Jesus freely offers. Now that's the real telling question, friends. Why would you tell Jesus no? Would you like to tell him yes? Maybe you've done it before. No harm doing it again. Check that box. If you'd like to say, "Yes, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I know that you died on the cross for me too. I appreciate that. And I'd like to accept your sacrifice in my behalf." Please check that. I guess you use the word tick that box. Next one. I surrender my heart to Jesus. Don't answer this question based on anything you may feel right now. Answer this question based on what you think. We've been appealing to your reason. God says, "Let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as snow." He's appealing to your mind. And then it goes to your heart. If you'd like to say, "By your grace, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to make this choice to say, hey, I've not been getting anywhere. I have no future. You're just counting down your days in Las Vegas towards your doom, and you'd rather have hope and eternal life." You can make that decision tonight. Surrender your heart to Jesus. You desire to live a life of commitment and obedience to him. You won't do it without his help. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you might need to change tomorrow. Remember what I said? You come just like you are, then he gives you the power. Come just as I am. Check that box if that's your desire, friends. And then I've added one here. I once knew Jesus, but I've drifted away. And I know he's calling me. I would like to return to him. You can check box number 6 there. I guess that's box number 5, if you'd like to make that decision. You've maybe wandered from the Lord, but you know he's calling you back. I'd like to have special prayer for you. And then, if you like someone, no one's going to bother you or pressure you or try and sell you anything during this seminar. I think we've been fair about that. But if you would like some counseling or you'd like someone to talk to you about this decision, we'd be happy to do that. And so check that bottom box there. And again, I want to promise you that nobody's going to harass you. But we want to be available. These meetings are being provided because this is what the Bible tells us to do, to share the everlasting gospel and the good news. Now, as you're finishing filling those out, I'd just like to have prayer for you. Some of you are making eternal decisions tonight. Could you bow your heads with me? Loving Lord in heaven, Lord, we know that your presence in this place right now. And as we've been looking into your word, we see that the central axis on which the whole Bible rotates is the everlasting gospel, the good news, the message of hope. I pray, Lord, that each of these people here can surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus, that your spirit will speak to their minds right now. Take away any fears the devil might be trying to implant in them, or the stubbornness and pride we naturally all have. Help us to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, we know that we need help. We know that we need you, and that they'll choose to accept you. Give us the grace and the power to do that now, Lord. I pray for them and fill them with your spirit, Lord. Bless these meetings. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.